So we turn for our scripture reading to Hebrews 11, verse 8. And we read through verse 16. This is God's word. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged with faith him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, as so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Dear congregation, we are again in the time that we travel and we go for vacations, and some of us will stay home, some of us will go far, and others will stay close, known places, unknown places. Some will look forward, and maybe there are some that don't look forward to a time like that. And some say, oh, I'd rather work, or others say, well, I feel this is a real necessity. Some focus on rest and recreation. So others will go especially because they want to see the beauty of creation and think about those works and beautiful works of the Lord Jesus in creation also, who is that Lord of creation. Beautiful creation. Explore those places. Now, some go with families, and others go with just their own family. Some stay in houses and others stay in tents. We take our journeys, we leave our homes, and living somewhere, we live somewhere temporarily, we know that. We leave our belongings behind, and we hope to return again to our homes. Well, things like that introduce to us what Abram experienced. As we consider Abram and his journey by faith, he experienced many of the same things. He left his home, but not for vacation, but because God called him. He lived some time in a tent, not for recreation, but because he had nothing else. He looked forward to be at home, not from where he came, but for a city with foundations. And that is, in brief sketch, the journey of faith that he made and that all believers are called to make. And let's now consider this from Hebrews 11, verse 8 through 10 and 13 through 16, with the Lord's help as we embark, as it were, through this these verses on a journey. And may God give us the grace to understand and to live accordingly by his Holy Spirit. Our text text is Hebrews 11, 8 through 10 and 13 through 16. I only read at this moment verse 16. There we read God's word, but now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And may the Holy Spirit guide us as we consider this under the theme, Faith's Journey. What do we see? 4 points. First of all, he leaves home, children, and then he lives in a tent, and then he learns to be a pilgrim, and he looks for a city. Why did Abram go and start this journey? Leaving everything behind, leaving his homeland behind. I said it already, not for vacation. What does our text say? Well, let's read. By faith, Abraham, when he was called out into a place which he should hereafter receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither or where he went. Why did he leave then? He was called by God. And he believed God's word when he heard it. And this faith that God gave him by the power of the Holy Spirit moved him to obey the word of God and moved him through life and guided him through life. He trusted that the Lord would guide him, and he received the promises through the word of God. God had promised him an inheritance, a land, a promised land. What did God say to Abram? Well, he said this, Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and into a land that I will show thee. Get ready, Abram. Leave everything behind, everything you know, everything you have felt comfortable with, not for vacation, not for excitement, not just because you want some adventure, not because you just want something else, no. The Lord called him, and that's why he left. And what a glorious moment that was in Abram's life. He obeyed. And what a glorious moment, because this is not just true about Abram, but this is a picture of what God does in the life of a sinner when he calls us out of our life of sin. And that is a glorious moment. When God calls us irresistibly by the power of his Holy Spirit. Glorious moment. Why do I say so? Because Acts 7 tells us what happened to Abraham when he was called. There we read, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan. Do we hear that? The God of glory appeared unto Abram, our father. We don't know exactly how it went, whether it was an audible voice or a dream or a vision. We don't need those anymore. No audible voices. We have the powerful word, unchanging word, which is more firm than all those glorious experiences, the word of God through the Bible, through the preaching of the word, in the reading of the word, God reveals himself to us. He speaks to us and he calls us. Who did he see? What did he see? He saw the glory of God. Well, we know that no one has seen God at any time. Only the Lord Jesus reveals him to us. So what did he see? He saw a pre-incarnate vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, or appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lord Jesus appeared unto him. But it is similar to what we experience by God's grace when God calls us through his word. What do we see? The glory of God 2 Corinthians tells us, in the face of Jesus Christ, we see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without that, Abram would have never left. Because when we think about it and when we do some study about Ur, that was an amazing place. Archaeologists have excavated Ur and they found all kinds of wonderful things. It was a developed civilization. One of the earliest tablets, artifacts and all kinds of things, mosaic things, pictures and royal tombs and all those kind of things, weapons of gold. They found all those things. It must have been a comfortable place to live for Abraham. A pleasant life. And yet, God called him out. Why? Well, the Bible tells us as well exactly why he was called out. Because there he served idols and sin. Joshua 24 verse 2, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in all time. Even Terah, the father of Abram and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. So Abram was what we are all by nature. Before God finds us, an idolater. Abram was living in the city of destruction, if you put it in terms of Pilgrim's Progress. That city, that place, Ur, that was doomed to destruction. And he didn't know the living God. He might have heard about him, but he didn't know him. But God came and appeared unto him in a glorious way. And if God has not come to you yet, then you would die in your sin, just as Abram would have died in his sin if God would have not called him out of that place. If you're not serving the Lord, then you are journeying or staying, maybe we should say, staying in the city that leads to destruction. Eternal destruction, and hell is an awful place. And most real, where the devils and the angels are. It's a place where sinners who have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ will be tormented forever with no comfort. But God called Abraham. Out of his former life, out of his former life of sin. And this afternoon he calls us through his word. He says, as it were, the same words, get you out of your old life of sin if you have never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be separate. Repent. Turn of your sin. Trust in the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He can guide you through all your life and he can deliver you, unshackle you from all the sins of idolatry and of this world. And he can truly bless you. God speaks and calls. God calls us this afternoon through his word if we have never left Ur. If we have never left our life of sin, and what did he do in order to make that possible? Does he show us? He shows his glory to us. Without that, we will never leave. We will just be comfortable in this world. It's God that appeared unto Abram. It's God that seeks lost sinners also this afternoon. It's God who calls us away from idolatry. It's God's glory that appears. Has it appeared to you? Have you heard God's voice in the preaching, in your Bible reading perhaps? Have you seen the glory of God, that awe-inspiring glory of God, that he is the King of Kings who can command us and ask perfect obedience from us? that he is that holy one who is sinless and spotless and has created us with the ability not to sin, but we fell into sin. Have you seen that he is that just one, that righteous one, that almighty one who can deliver you to the uttermost by the power of his resurrection? Have you seen this amazing God who is from eternity to eternity before anything existed? Have you seen the futility of life without God? And it is vain to serve idols and sin. Have you experienced something of what it is that God hates sin? It is too holy to look upon sin. That's how he reveals himself in his glory, his majestic glory. But he also reveals himself through his word as that one and gracious one in Jesus Christ, merciful and kind and slow to anger and full of redemption, steadfast love, 100% trustworthy. His word is yea and amen through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is overflowing of grace and mercy and forgiveness for those who by his Holy Spirit turn to him, turn away from their sins, leave all the old life behind. And it's the Lord's glory that makes all the difference in our lives. His grace and his glory. That makes us willing to leave everything behind. And when we see something of that grace and glory, what do we see? We see a God who comes and says, I want to rescue you from your self-destructive ways. If you continue, you will destruct and end up in hell. I want to rescue you. That's the call of God. I want to deliver you, set you free. And that's what happened in Abram's life. As it happened in your life. And praise the Lord, as if when it has, it's his work. God himself makes the difference. He makes him willing to leave. God will have a willing people in the day of his power. And so he obeys God's voice and children, he packs his animals and his camels and he leaves his pleasant and comfortable life and he begins to follow the Lord. What a change. He didn't know what would happen next. Everything was unknown. No longer in the city of but now living the comfortable city of and now living in a tent. Have we been made willing to give up everything and surrender ourselves with everything in us to the Lord? I think we're all fine if we know that it is only for a couple of days that we stay in a tent and we go on our vacations and we have less possessions and we live a little simpler, but it's only temporary. This is a journey. We journey there and we know that. But are we willing not to just do that for vacation, but on our entire lives? That brings us to our second thought, living in a tent. By faith, Abram left everything behind, we see in verse 9. By faith, it says, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And Canaan, we know, is a beautiful country. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a promised land. It was promised to Abram and his seed. But the Canaanites lived there, and he would not possess anything yet. We hope to see in a moment. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, our text says. Sojourn means basically he put his tent there, and he knew, it's not my country. It's still a strange country. God might have promised me, but it's still a strange country. He sojourned there. That means that he knew this is going to be for a limited time. This is not my home. He sojourned there, it says, as a in a strange country, which can also be translated as a foreigner, as a stranger. Someone who is there only temporary, someone who immigrates, somewhere we could say today is with a temporary visa. Someone who's maybe not altogether fluent in the language, a little different, stumbles at times. I remember, for instance, when I was in England 15 years ago, my English was rather poor, and I stayed with a godly couple. He was a pastor, but everything was different. I knew I was not at home. Language, I struggled with the language, making yourself understood. And then they drove on the other side of the road, and they had different food and different home, and everything was different. Times you felt a little awkward. You realize I'm not at home here. I'm a stranger. I'm here only temporarily. This is not my home. Especially when you have those moments where you feel a little awkward. That is what Abram must have felt when he left everything behind and he came to Canaan. He felt like a stranger. Verse 13 speaks about that. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. That's basically what it is. And that's how God's people often feel in this world. Strangers and pilgrims. I'm here only temporary. We realize that. This is not my home. Does it resonate with you? Does that resonate with you? Or does it sound strange to you? Is this really your home? You feel quite comfortable here. Abram was used to live in the comforts of Ur, and now he was living in a simple tent. Every time he packed his belongings and went somewhere else, there was a physical reminder, this is not my home. I'm not home here. The Bible teaches us in so many places that we are to be pilgrims. 2 Corinthians 6 says, for instance, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And don't we need to learn this lesson? Maybe over and over. I don't know about you, but is this not a temptation that we forget these things, that we are to live as pilgrims? Is it not, with all the comforts that we have, when we may be thankful for them, is it not a great temptation to all of us to hammer those 10 pegs a little deeper? To make this world our home. But for a Christian, that is not an option. The Bible tells us in Peter, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. We are in a war. Fleshly lusts, this world that entices us, our own flesh, our own sinful desires, and the devil that attacks us. It's a war. This journey is a war. This is not just for missionaries or pastors who resettle once in a while. This is a calling of each one of us. Not to put those 10 stakes too deeply. Not to live in the idolatry of Ur. How do we know when our 10 stakes are too deeply? Well, if we can only think about what is next and what is here below and what is happening all in the world, and there is no thought of God in our minds, or barely ever a thought of God. That's probably because you're living in idolatry and you have been putting those tent pegs deeply into this world. Or maybe you're just constantly fearful, what might other people think about me? You find everything in this world more important than what God thinks about you. Or you're simply just living for stuff. And so you have been just hammering those tent pegs. Or perhaps, like the world around us is doing so much, is trusting, yeah, the government will care for us. No, Christ cares for us if we are believers. They are never called to stand in the place of God. The Lord Jesus prayed for his people. What did he say? I pray that not that they should be taken out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. How can you be not of the world? Well, what did the Lord Jesus say next? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So they hear the voice. They hear his call. Not just once, but over and over and over. They hear his word and obey his word. That's a pilgrim's mentality. Do you have such a pilgrim's mentality? Do I have such a pilgrim's mentality? Are we truly in this world and not of it? Or must you say, well, yeah, when we go when we look at our camels, they are really weighed down heavily. Or do we realize we are just passing through? It's temporary. Maybe you say, well, this convicts me. It could be that it convicts you. But I hope that makes you cry out and say, Lord, teach me. Teach me. Teach me such a pilgrim's mentality, because the Lord is the only one who can teach it to us. I so need this. I hope that's what's in your heart at this moment. Let's look at that after we sing, as we learn to be a pilgrim. Let's sing together. You don't sing. Sorry, I will continue. Learning to be a pilgrim. The author of the Hebrews, rather, through those still speaking about the same themes, zooms out, as it were. He no longer speaks about Abraham in verses 13 through 16. But also about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Sarah. When he says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. So what he's doing? He was focused on Abraham in verse 13. This focus is wider. It's these all. This is not just for Abraham. This is for us, and this is for Sarah and Abel and Enoch and Noah as well, that have been mentioned before. But this is especially an excellent summary of what this pilgrim's mentality is all about. And it summarizes Abraham's life very well when we think about it. For what, when we read verse 13, what do we see? Abraham did not receive the promises, just like all the other saints. In other words, he believed those promises, but he didn't see the fulfillment of them. Actually, Abraham never really possessed any land in the land of that God promised him and his seed. Yes, he. When Sarah died, he purchased, as you remember perhaps, a cave. And he had to pay an extraordinary amount for it. He never built a house. He had no inheritance. He had only this burying place. He had a couple of friends, but he was a stranger there. So he had received those promises. And he lived by those promises by faith, but he didn't see the fulfillment of them. He was a stranger. Not as one that had anything of his own in the land. Maybe it might have been at times in Abram's heart, well, is God going to fulfill his promises? Has God forgotten perhaps to be gracious? Perhaps you can relate to that. There is this question in the Psalms often. The saints of old, they ask that very same question. When you look at the circumstances as a pilgrim and you have maybe received specific promises from the Lord, or you have been pleading certain promises, and you look at your personal life or your family or your relationships, and maybe you see brokenness, maybe you see waywardness, maybe you are pleading for the church to be revived, and you say, where is the Lord? Is he hearing our promises? Or for our country, that we would return to the good commandments of the Lord. It's good that we remind ourselves in those moments how Abram lived. By faith he sojourns in the land of promise, and he didn't receive the promises, not the fulfillment of it. By faith he lived in this tent as a stranger. So that means, even when I can't see it, God has promised. I will trust him. I will trust his word. Because God has said, and he is trustworthy. God has said to Abram, I will give thee the land of promise. I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. And you will be a blessing. And all those who bless thee will be blessed. And all those who curse thee will be cursed. And in all the nations, In thee all the nations will be blessed. Did God fulfill all his promises in his lifetime? No, he didn't. He didn't see all the promises fulfilled. And that is true for every believer. We don't see all the promises fulfilled in our lives necessarily, even when we plead them. But we are to trust the character of God. And we are assured by the word of God and by the love of God that is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we are living and trusting because we have tasted something of God's grace, and we are inspired by something of God's glory that we have seen when he called us. Therefore, we live by faith and not by sight. We trust his word. The unseen God is a reality to us. It's real. We see him by faith. And we trust that ultimately all those promises that were made to Abraham are ultimately only fulfilled in who? In Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. We look to Christ. What do we see when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, his precious Son? He was promised an inheritance. Read Psalm 2. He was promised a people, a multitude, more than the sand of the sea. And he left all for that. He left the glory of his Father. And what did he do? He came down to earth to do what? To pitch his tent among us. Literally it says he tabernacled among us, which means he pitched his tent among us to be with his people, to suffer for his people. And how did he live then? By faith. By faith. He had nothing to lay his head on. He was a stranger. He was a poor. He was rejected. He was crucified. He was forsaken of his Father. And yet, what did he do? Look at him at the cross especially. What does he do? He holds on on to him. He can see, he can feel, he actually feels the wrath of God. And he holds on by faith and he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it's through faith, for the joy that was set before him, that he endured all that. And so we are called to follow in his footsteps, to leave behind, to live by faith, to live by the promises of God. That's the first thing. Even when we don't see the fulfillment of them, we see them from afar, the verse 13 says next. We see them from afar. We experience something of it. It's the idea of a telescope. A telescope, what does a telescope do? You look at the sky and it is becoming close. When you look through it, it comes closer. That's what faith is. It brings near and close what is far off. That's how you live as a pilgrim. You study the word of God, and through the word of God and through prayer and pleading the promises and through daily communion with the Lord, these things that are seem first afar off are coming closer. And that's what we see in the third thing here in this text, verse 13. You become more and more persuaded as you do so. As you are grounded and rooted in faith and in the word of God. The more we study these promises, the more we hide them in our heart and live by the word of God, despite our feelings, despite our circumstances, despite what everybody else might say and do, and despite what the devil whispers in our ears, and despite the fact that we feel often that we are not perfect, our faith is not perfect, and we falter, and how often we need to cry out, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Yet we cling and we embrace these promises. We see them from afar, and we are persuaded through the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. And even we trust him to, as it were, pull out with us through his grace those tent pegs that we have hammered into too deeply. He can teach us. He can teach us. As we trust in his promises that he will purify his people and sanctify them. And one day present them spotless. We may trust that all those promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ because he is trustworthy. Are we growing in our trust and confidence in the word of God? That's what it means to live as a pilgrim. And the fourth thing here is we embrace those promises. What does that mean, children? It means basically greet or welcome. I think when you go on vacation, you welcome that idea, don't you? You wait and you expect. You look forward to it. And maybe you can't even sleep when it comes closer. That is how we should deal with the promises of God and the glorious salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We should look forward with pleasure and with excitement, if you will. Christ is coming. He's coming to bring full salvation. And we are longing for that city that has foundations, as we hope to see in a moment. A pilgrim learns to say through the Holy Spirit, I yearn, this world is not my home. I need to be delivered from all my sin. And what a joyous day it will be when I see him of whom I have now tasted that he is gracious through his word. From afar off, yes. But I'm persuaded more and more, and I embrace this. And the fifth thing here in verse 13 is we confess that we are strangers and pilgrims. Now, what does that mean? That's not that we speak just words, echoing the word, but that we live it out by God's grace. That's what it means in the choices we make, in the way we live, in the way we spend our money, in the way we deal with one another. we confess that we are pilgrims and strangers. Abram, beloved, was just fine living in a tent. He learned contentment. Have we? Or is there these evil seeds of covetousness in our heart? I need to have this and that, and then I can be content. Are we content with the word of God? Food and clothing, therewith to be content, because we hear the promises of God. I will bless you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you, so that we may say boldly, the Lord is my helper. What shall man do unto me? We realize when we have a pilgrim's mentality, not only realize but live it, that we brought nothing into this world when we were born, and we will bring nothing out of it. And you know, God can teach us. Even Paul had to say, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. And you look at his life and through difficulties and trials and all kinds of things. I know how to be abased, that is to be humiliated, and I know how to abound, how to have much and overflowing. I have learned in all these things to be content. And God can teach us through his Holy Spirit. Also through warnings, like the words of the Lord Jesus, for instance. Remember the wife of Lot. What happened to her? She was constantly looking back. She was looking back. And when she looked back, she changed into a pillar of salt. When we remember those words in the New Testament of Demas, he began to love the world again, returning to it. What do our lives confess? Are we strangers? Are we living for the life to come, the world to come? Are we living by faith? Are we looking for a city? Abram left Ur, verse 8 tells us. And we saw that it was a comfortable and an attractive place. And in verse 10 we read again, children, he was still looking for a city. But a different city. A better city. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 14 tells us a little bit more about that. His life made it clear that he sought a country. That is really, we can translate it as follows. A homeland. A place where you finally can be at home. A better country. A heavenly country. Verse 16. And Abram, in verse 15, it says, and about all the other saints as well, he did not look back to Ur. That's what it means here when it speaks about being mindful. If he would have been mindful of the country from which he came, he would have been able to return. He would have sought the first opportunity to go back and say, well, I'm going back to Ur. But when we have tasted of the grace of God and of the glory of God, we won't do that. And we are not supposed to set our minds on the things here below. We are looking for something better. We therefore are enduring the discomforts and the difficulties and the trials that come with living in a tent as a nomad, as a pilgrim. As a stranger. I remember when we were camping one day in Germany, some years ago now, and we were staying in a tent, and it began to pour rain, and you know, maybe you have experienced something similar. When you're in a tent and it's definitely not comfortable, everything gets dirty, and what do you do naturally? Well, your mind goes back, right? Well, we have somewhere a house, and that's a house on foundations. It's clear, clean, and it's nice, and it's much better protecting us from the rain, and I'd rather go back. But that's not what a Christian is supposed to do. That's not what Abram did. He did not put his mind on returning. No, he had a different destination. He put his mind on the heavenly country, the heavenly city. And so should we, by the grace of God. He used to live in Ur, but there was something better, something higher. A city with foundations. What does that mean? It means that it was a strong city. It was a lasting city. It was a city where you would where you will have eternal comfort, everlasting comfort, a glorious city, a city that, as this text says, is also designed and made by God. He is that architect. He is that builder of this city. He knows about every part of this city, and he has carefully crafted this city. In ancient days, cities were places, compared to country life, cities were places of comfort and protection, where you had government, and the government would properly protect you, and they were places of delight. And yes, Abram had something left, but there was something that was better than even the earthly cities, and that's what he looked for. That's what the expectation was of Abram. Eternal protection. Eternal delight. Just as a child is waiting with excitement for the upcoming vacation, and even better, so he longed and desired. He desired a better country. What does that mean? An excellent, a more excellent country, a heavenly country. Is that what you are looking for? Or is your, must you say, well, I'm still looking back. Or maybe you should say, I'm still in the land of destruction. Or are we living and looking for the city? Where's our hope? Where's our hope? Because this is serious. It's the city of destruction. If we have not left the city of destruction, we will go to a place that is absolutely not comparable to the best vacation that you can have here. It's misery. It's eternal discomfort. It's experiencing God's wrath forever, forsaken. Oh, that you would recognize your danger and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Bunyan in his Pilgrim's Progress showed Christian when he was called out of the city of destruction. What did he do? Do you remember, children? He stopped his ears. He said, those temptations, as it were, to return. No, I don't want to hear them. I can go back. I've heard the word of God. And so he cries out. And he runs, and he says, life, life, eternal life. And we can say, when someone is saved and is called and is looking for that city, we say, life, life, eternal life. And we stop our ears for the world and for its clamor. And we look for that place where we know that God will be there and that he has designed to so that we will forever prosper in his presence. No more sin, no more death, no more crying, no more tears, no more pain. All that is passed away. This is a glorious city where God will be there. He will be our God and our King. He will be the best government we can ever imagine. The government of this king is upon his shoulders, and his name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He will be there. Abram had seen a glimpse of him when God called him. And there he will drink in with full satisfaction of his grace and glory. where the king will be there forever, because that is a city where everything is about the king, Jesus Christ. Listen, Hebrews tells us about it. You are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. What a glorious city, filled with angels who worship God perfectly. And who else is there? To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of men, just men made perfect. So in other words, there will be all those who are saved by miraculous grace, by glorious grace, and we will see him, the judge of all. We will stand before him who has become our mediator, the mediator of the new covenant, who gave his blood for us so that we can be in this city forever in his presence and experience his grace. Are you longing for that city too? Then you're truly blessed. There you will bathe in his grace and his glory. And there you will be surrounded by all that he has prepared. It's beyond description, the Bible tells us, what he has prepared for those that love him. Jesus Christ will be there. And if he is precious to you now, can you imagine how precious he will be there, be to you there in that city of foundations when you will praise him forever? Are your eyes focused on this city? It has foundations because of who is there, your Savior. Listen to this. God called Abram out of darkness into his marvelous light. God helped him, taught him to live as a pilgrim through the journey of life. He gave him a deep desire for the city. That's what God does. He gives it. And then verse 16b says this, therefore we can say, and this is amazing, listen. Therefore, because God worked all that in us, all those desires, renewed desires, therefore God will not be ashamed to be called their God. He recognizes, oh, that's a pilgrim, that's a stranger. That one is not at home. He has worked it in our hearts. And he says, I'm their God. I'm their God. Isn't that precious? And then it follows, for he hath prepared a city for them. He did it especially for them. Those whom he called, those whom he saved, those whom he set free from all the shackles of sin and bondage and idolatry. He said to them, don't we hear those words of the Lord Jesus Christ when we hear, for he hath prepared a city for them, when the Lord Jesus said before he went to die and to be raised, he said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He prepares it with tender love and tender care. And he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He's not ashamed. He prepares it. So may I close with this question. What kind of city are you looking for? There's only two. What kind of way are you traveling on? There's only two. It's either the way of destruction, the city of destruction, or it's the way to the city that has foundations where Christ will be all and in all. So where are you journeying? Trust in the Lord. Listen to his voice. Follow him. Live for him as a pilgrim looking for that city, a better place. And he will not be ashamed of you. Can you imagine? So often we are ashamed of our sins. He will not be ashamed of you through Jesus Christ. And he will be your God forever. Amen.